You can go to somebody and say, I have this big decision to make. I really don't know what to do, you know. And here's the most common advice you get is, well, follow your heart. Do what your heart tells you to do. Well, that's just stupid. And I'm going to tell you why. Now, you can get to a place where that's good advice, but here's the thing. If you want, let's say that you come into a plumbing problem and you need some advice, you need to go to somebody who knows how to fix that plumbing problem. And then you'll get good advice. Somebody that's got experience, somebody that's doing it right. If you go to somebody that doesn't know any more than you do about it, then you're going to find out that certain substances will not run uphill. And you'll find it out the hard way too. And so if you follow your heart, if your heart is where it's supposed to be, then that's good advice. But there's nobody in here probably at this point in time right now, and I'm not saying this to offend you. If I wanted to offend you, I could. You always think, maybe I can go back and preach the sermon I always wanted to preach because they can't fire me now. But if you know me, that's not my heart. If I'm going to get, by the way, the folks preparing the meal informed me that they were running about 2 hours behind and asked me to buy them some time. So, anyway. The heart. You know, Hollywood has taught us all these crazy things about the heart. And they've told us you can't help who you love, and somebody stole my heart. Well, somebody does try to steal your heart, but it's Satan. God has a very specific purpose for it. And really, to just, if you could just think of one definition, you would say it's a repository for the life of God, which can interpret to, the practically speaking, the Word of God. Now, you say, where did he ever learn a word like repository? I'll tell you. Never heard of that word. I can remember distinctly, I was 10 years old when President Kennedy was assassinated. And of course, you know, turned school out and everything was on. And they started saying that the man that shot him from a book repository. I said, what the heck is a book repository? And they kept saying that. And then, as a 10-year-old, now this is a little bit funny, but you remember things that kind of make an impression on you. But repository, I knew a word that sounded like that because, you know, I'd gotten to the, sometimes when you're that age, you want a day off from school. And you can learn if you go in when your mom's in the bathroom that morning and turn the kitchen stove on and kind of lean over and get your forehead warm and then turn it off and run back to bed. And then you can say, Mom, I'm feeling really bad. And if she'll come in and put her hand on your forehead and say, my goodness, you can't go to school. You've got a fever. And I don't know if she caught on to that or what once, but I'm not proud of everything I did when I was 10. But she told me once, if we don't get that fever down, she said, we're going to have to use a certain form of medicine that is used for that purpose. And it rhymed, it sounded like this word repository. And I didn't know what that word meant when she told me. And I said, Mom, I don't know, is that a shot? And she said, kinda. And I said, is that a pill? She said, yes, but you don't swallow it. And I said, I don't know what that is, Mom. And she told me what it was and how it was administered. And that changed my life. At least while I was in grade school. So, repository, it's just a place to store something. It's got to be put in there. Jesus said, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, guard that heart. Now, if you put a guard somewhere, that man is supposed to see who comes in, who goes out. He's guarding the door. Who do you let in? Who do you let out? Or what do you let in? Or what do you let out? And the reason he said to guard your heart, because he said out of it flow the issues of life. Another translation says that the heart is a deep well, and from it flows the springs of life. And then Jesus said once, he said, it is not what goes in the body that defiles a man. He said, it's what comes out. Well, when I was younger and unrefined and unsophisticated as I am now, I used to think, well, Jesus, and say this, I've said this, you've heard me say this, Jesus was actually using a bodily function as an illustration, you know, a bowel movement as an illustration. And I'm saying, why not? He was a teacher. So what comes in don't defile you, but it's what goes out. But you see, what he was doing here, he was working with a bunch of people who thought that they could please God by what they ate and what they refused to eat. It was all rules and regulations, and to some people it still is. We call them legalists. A lot of people who sit in church pews week after week, they don't believe in Christianity as much as they do legalism, which they believe that the Bible, the Word of God, it's a book of rules and regulations, thou shalt and thou shalt nots. Rules and regulations are meant to control your life, and God doesn't want to do that. When God says thou shalt not, he's not trying to control your life. He's saying, I designed you, and I know what will destroy you and what will not. They find, you know, they had to start, and you've heard this a lot, several years ago, they started putting a little warning, Sears did, in their hair dryers that said, do not use in the shower. Why? But no doubt they got sued. Somebody got in the shower and plugged the hair dryer in and lit themselves up. Well, that true story. Well, and then, you know, and you still see this sometimes. You buy something electronic and you open the box, and in it there's a little pouch. Now, that little pouch is put in there to absorb moisture. And it says on it, do not eat. And now, here's how some people, if some people took that approach, the approach that they take to Scripture and the Christian life, if they use that approach to the hair dryer and to the pouch in the box of equipment, they would get that hair dryer and do not use in shower, and they say, wait a minute, this is my hair dryer. I paid them for it. I will use it where I want to. Well, they got that right, but there's a price to pay. Or then, you know, some people, evidently there are some people dumb enough to think that if they buy a DVD player, that the manufacturer packs a little snack in there for them. And so they say, we better tell not to eat that. But you might open it up and say, I bought this, it's in there. If I want to eat it, I'll take a bite. And so when God says, thou shalt not, let me just pick some. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's not saying, listen, I don't want you to have that much fun. And so I want to restrict you. I don't want you to. He's saying, I did not design you. I did not design your heart to handle such as that. Because that is an activity that I created to take place between a man and a wife who have committed themselves to each other, body, soul, and spirit, you know. And if you do that, something's going to break. Something will be destroyed. Something will die. Something in you will die. Because I didn't create you to do that. That's what the thou shalt nots are there for. Because he didn't make it where we couldn't do that. We have a free will. He gave us a free will. So you can go ahead and do that. He's just saying, listen, I designed you. I know how you work. I know all the parts. And I'm telling you this to keep you from destroying yourself. But people look at it and say, hey, I'm free. I'm an adult, or I'll do what I want to. If I want to put something in my body. And the people Jesus was talking to, they were so hung up on this thing. Do you know that sometimes they would even strain the water before they drank it, for fear they might drink a glass of water with a gnat in it, therefore putting something unclean in their body and becoming defiled before God. God didn't care how many gnats that you drink, and I'm glad. Because where I live, you drink a lot of gnats. Shucks, you don't even have to drink them. You open your mouth, fly right in. This is a subject that I have preached and taught on extensively, and the reason is because of this. Jesus essentially, he tells, I think, three parables in Mark chapter 4, all having to do with the practical way of how the Word of God gets into your life. And he essentially said to them this, to his disciples, which he's saying the same thing to us. If you don't understand this, then you won't understand anything I'm going to be saying the next 3.5 years. Because it has to do with what comes out. See, every word that came out of his mouth was the Word of God. And see, the Word of God, it just doesn't, it's not magic. We're not in magic here. There's a process. And so, he's saying essentially in the 4th chapter of Mark, and I won't turn over there because you can read it, but it's the parable of the seed and the sower. I will be making reference and reading some parts out of it. But he's saying this, and here's how it works. The word is seed, and it has to be planted, and the garden is your heart. I've said this 1,000 times. The first time around, God created this beautiful garden and he put man in it, and it didn't work out good. So in the new covenant, he put the garden in the man. And so that's what the heart is. And Jesus goes on to talk about the condition of the heart. You have to get, or if you're going to plant something, you have to prepare the soil, and the heart is the soil. And see, he used this type of illustration. He used a law of nature that cannot be changed. Anything that man has come up with, it can be altered or it can be polluted or distorted. The court system, you know, it can be beat. And sometimes guilty people go free. And we sometimes innocent people go to jail. It's not flawless. The educational system is a long way from flawless. They let children go through and they pass them on who haven't learned the material yet, but they just pass them on for fear of damaging their self-esteem. And so they graduate a bunch of dummies and people that don't know and can't cope with life. Somebody said one of the quotes I've always liked, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And Jesus, they come to him often trying to test him. And they came to him once and said, well, what is the number one commandment? Well, you know, he didn't have to think about it. He said, well, it's this. You shall love the Lord God with all what? Heart, soul, mind, strength. Now, folks, it gets a little tedious in Scripture when you start talking about heart, soul, mind. And it's really hard to explain. And you can't really separate them. He's just telling you how you function. You see, here's what happens. The heart, we see, is the seat of emotions. Love the Lord God with all of your heart. Now, love is a decision. It's not an emotion. Emotions are good. But now Hollywood has taught us that it's not, you can't help who you fall in love with. There was a young lady several years ago who was beginning a romantic relationship with this man who had been, right off the bat, was obvious that he had a terrible, terrible problem with drug abuse. And I said to this young lady here, if you have a brain inside your head, you will put him in the car and take him to the front door of his parents' house and let him out and drive off and never look back. I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, I do have a heart, but unfortunately, I have a brain. And I said, well, you should use, or she said, I have a brain, but I have a heart. And I said, use your brain. But she didn't. And I said, because if you don't, you will contend with this most likely the rest of your life. And 7, 8 years later, As usual, you see, it takes some people a while to learn this, but I'm almost always right. Am I not, Jeremy? He's not answering. Derek knows it. Huh? Yes, sir. There you go. I knew I'd find somebody. See, you'll find somebody to agree with anything you think so, Derek. There's nothing that can enter man from the outside that can defile him. And you know, they think this saying began around the, you know, in the 1800s, and you know, sometime later it got into the English-speaking world. It says, you are what you eat. And, you know, there's a lot, we have learned there's a whole lot to that. I always could not understand how that anybody could eat, you know, a roll of candy, you know, and then it could turn into 4 or 5 pounds when that candy itself just weighed a few ounces. I'm like, that's just impossible. That's just stupid. I don't believe a word of it. I started to believe it when I got up to a size 46 pants. I didn't understand that the body, you know, in the chemical process could take that and turn it into a big wad of fat. Couldn't understand it. So this seat of our emotion, you know, this and that's true about the heart, but it's not the truth about it. It's part of it, though. And I've often said this, that you really know you have believed the word when it changes how you feel. Because, see, going back this saying, follow your heart, it might not be good advice, but in fact, that's what we all do. And that's why that it's so essential for us to get our heart right, get it straightened out, because sooner or later, see, we get into a situation where when we start learning that maybe there's parts of our life it's not lining up to the will of God, and we don't want that because we love the Lord, we've dedicated our life to Him, and so we find ourselves constantly, day after day, having to live a life doing that which we do not want to do. And if you continue living doing what you do not want to do, the Apostle Paul said that. He said, I find myself doing the very thing I hate and not doing the very thing that I love. And he said, man, several years later he wrote this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was like us. He wrestled with that. Man, I'm doing stuff I don't want to do because I know it's not right. But see what happens if you continue trying to live this Christian life by willpower, doing what you don't want to do and not doing what you do want to do, sooner or later you will give up and walk out, or they will take you to the psych unit and put you in because you will be crazy. I've been on the verge of both. Some people maybe think I went over the line on one of them. And so, this is another, we church people, we're famous for going from one extreme to the other. So there's other church people that you know, they soak up this word. You have to be in the word. You have to hear it. You have to read it. You have to be exposed to it. Else it cannot do what it is meant to do. But some people, it gets hung up in their intellect. You see, When we made this transition here, and then let me say this, it's been 9 months, and I'm more sure than ever that this process was right. What was done needed to be done. We've got the right man for the right job at the right time. He's a great preacher and a teacher, but I want to tell you something. If he can't get you to open your heart to him, he can't help you. I told him, I didn't tell him a lot before I left, but I did tell him this. I said, Joel, these sheep you're coming into, you have their hearts in your hand. Because pastors have to learn real quickly that an ill-thought-out sentence can do. So I learned it the hard way. Because see what happens, I've been so bad about engaging my mouth before I engaged my mind. And there's been times when I've looked down and there's an empty seat, and it's because maybe something I said, something stupid that I said. And we have to realize that, and that not just pastors, but all of you's got family that are lost and dying, and they're on their way to an eternity in a godless hell. And you're the only link that they have. Folks, when Jesus came on the scene, he was nice to prostitutes. He was nice to the worst kind of people in the world, tax collectors. It didn't bother him to go in and to sit down and eat with them. Now, folks, you'll never help anybody by becoming like them. But you'll never help anybody by isolating yourself from them. You got to go to where they are. If you think that Joel can come in here, and because of his presence here and his ideas and his program, he's going to start putting people in these seats, that's your job. Because he don't see the people that needs to be here. He only sees the people after you get them here. And they won't get here unless they open their heart to you. If they don't see something in you that they desire, you have absolutely no testimony. If they see that rules, or if they see that material things, or if they see that you having your way is more important to you than they are, then their hearts are never open to you. You can quote all the scripture you want, but it won't get in the heart because it's closed. Once somebody closes their heart to you. Lima and I time flies when you're having fun. August the 7th, we celebrated 49 years of marriage. And now I forgot why I shared it. Thank you. See, John knows where I'm going. He always does. All of those 49 years were not marital bliss. Trying to think how many were. But we went through, there was actually, she's not in here. She's in here. Hi, honey. I love you so much. We went through some rough patches, but one of the worst. Some people say, you've just shared too much. You don't know what I ain't shared. But we did go through a really seriously rough spot. And, you know, I didn't know what was wrong. You can be so stupid you don't know what you're doing wrong. And what I realized that I was doing something that was hurting her, and I didn't know it. I did not know it. I promise I did not know it. But what happened was it finally got to a point. And she tried to tell me in her own way, but, you know, women speak a different language than us. They really, guys, you got to learn that. I mean, there's more to a successful marriage than two TVs, two bathrooms, and two cars. There's a lot more to that. You have to learn these different languages, you know. And so, for instance, if your wife comes out and she has on a new dress, and she said, "Do you like this?" And you say, "Well, yeah." Or if you said, "No, that's just a stupid thing to do." If she puts new curtains up, and she says, "How do you like these curtains?" And if you say, "I'm really not crazy about those curtains," you're just saying it because you know they just you. It's not a big thing to you, but it's translated when it gets into her ear. She hears this, "You're so dumb and stupid, you don't know how to pick out curtains." Ladies, am I right? If you say, if Lima says to me, sometimes back through the years, I'd get ready to go out the door to church, and she'd say, "Are you wearing that?" Now, that translates to, "Are you stupid? Go change clothes, man. That's not working." But I wasn't offended. But she said, "I don't like your shirt." Oh, well, she don't like my shirt. But if you tell her you don't like her blouse, you're saying, "I don't like you." I'm serious. I'm telling the truth. You ladies know it, but I guess you're afraid of offending your husband or something by not amening. And so what happened after so much of this, I think Lima just, she closed her heart to me. She just closed her heart to me. She just got cold, and she did. And you know, the enemy saw that happening. And it came this close to destroying our marriage. This close. I didn't know that I was doing it. But what I was doing and the way I was doing it, because, see, I went into marriage. I was, you know, I was a Boy Scout when I was young, and be prepared. But I was not prepared for marriage. I was not prepared for fatherhood. I sure as heck was not prepared for retirement. I hope I'm prepared for eternity better than I have been for everything else. I do. And I trust God that I am. You see, Jesus is saying, listen, what goes in? Forget about your eating, because see, folks, we can't eat greed and deceit and sin. We don't eat those things. He's talking about, see, what goes into that heart determines what comes out of our mouth and our actions. God means to change the heart, but he has to have access to it, and he has to have this ability and this chance to plant this in it. Now, you see, here's the thing. It's a process. It has to be planted, and it has to grow, or it will never change. Here's what some people think. There are Christians, actually, who pray every week when they see what the Powerball and the Megabucks has gotten to, thinking that God's plan would be for them to buy a ticket and then win this, and they would get all this money, and he then would cure all of their financial problems immediately. If you do that, that is not God. Because God brings about miracles. He brings about any kind of prosperity that you might understand by this one biblical principle, is the principle of reciprocity and planting and reaping. And there's no shortcut. I heard one preacher one time talking about a young man came into his office, a young man who had spent his life in the welfare system, and he'd never worked, he'd never had anything, never had nothing. But now he had started coming to church, and he was hearing this message that God wants to take care of us, and God has a plan for our life, and so on and so forth. And he came in and shared with that preacher that he had a vision, he had a dream of getting this big motel downtown and renovating it and bringing it back to life, you know, and the cost would be about $4 million. And the preacher said to him, son, keep dreaming. But he said, we knew when that man walked out it was never going to happen, because this man had never learned to trust God for a dime. And you don't start off trusting him with $4 million. That's just not how it works. It has to be planted, and it has to grow. This pure heart, it's God's paradise, man. And you know something, folks? You're just as sick as your secrets. The only release of the human soul is out of the mouth. Don't forget that little tidbit. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So if the truth can set us free, then untruth puts us in bondage. And a lot of people have been in bondage so long, it's become comfortable to them, and they would rather stay in bondage than to have change come about in their life. God's truth is aimed, folks, at the heart. And you know, the Bible refers to God's word as seed. Now, did you know this? In the New Testament, most places, the Greek word that is translated seed is sperma. Now, that's where we get our word sperm. Now, what's the first process in anything? The sperm, the seed, has to be planted. God may be wanting to impregnate you with something great and mighty that he wants to do right here. But it has to begin with the seed being planted. To conceive and give birth. Everybody wants, people think miracles are, bam, God just wants, bam, miracle. No, seeds of miracles have to be planted. God doesn't do miracles so we will believe. Miracles is because we have believed. See, God doesn't show up here to put on a dog and pony show. And one thing that irked me so much would be people. Sometimes you would have a real good meeting and maybe some amens and who knows what else. And somebody say, "Boy, God showed up today." God shows up every day. It's you that don't show up. You walk in here thinking about the ball game that the Wildcats blew last night. And that's what, it just keeps coming back to you. You walk in here thinking about the problems you've had to deal with this past week and wondering what you're going to have to deal with this week. You showed up in body, but that's about it. Saying God showed up? God's omniscient and omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. How can He not show up? He's already here. He was here before you got here. It's you that don't show up. Or if you show up with a heart that's closed or cluttered. These life-changing truths that's found in Mark chapter 4, they only work if you listen to them. But believing is, I used to think, I'm going to work so hard to believe this. That's not how it works. Well, it'll work while I'm speaking here today in this scripture. Then the Holy Spirit is depositing seed in your heart. And it just may be that He might deposit some that will immediately give you some hope. And that means it's dropped into the heart. But here's the thing. There are birds of the air, which are demonic forces, that will try their best to steal it before you get home. That's why there's so many fights about where to eat lunch at on the way out of church. How many of you get in a fight in the car after church, getting a big argument? What is that? That is, Satan said, we better get that word out before it starts to grow. Yeah. I quit eating out even before I didn't have no teeth because we get in the car, I say, "Lima, where you want to eat?" "It doesn't matter. I'll eat anywhere." "All right, what about Wendy's?" "All right, what about McDonald's?" "Applebee's?" "I don't..." "Okay, listen, I will eat anything that won't try to eat me back. You tell me." "No, I'll eat anywhere." I said, "Just go home." And folks, listen, the Bible says that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Now, what would happen this? Now, I've been learning to garden the last few years. And I had some problem with some of my beans didn't come up. And I was looking, these didn't, those didn't. And I told Carlson, "My beans didn't come up, And he's like, "Well, there must have been something wrong with the seed." And then I would see, and then it didn't look right. And actually, on occasion, I dug it up to see what was wrong with it. I didn't have it. What if you plant the seed, and then you go every day and dig it up to see how it's doing? Doesn't work. And I know from experience, it's got to get in there and it's got to stay in there. See? And that's why you get it in there, then immediately Satan tries to distract you and get your mind on something that can get you more interested in something else than to closing that garden gate and keeping that seed in there. And now, God, He loves us so much that He continues to test our heart. And I'll share one other truth with you in that, and then I will be through. It shouldn't take over 45 minutes. I'm teasing, almost through. Now, let me show you this and see if you've ever looked at this like this. Jesus, right after He talked about this parable, a matter of fact, I think it was probably the same day He taught the principles of this God's Word and seed, then He gave them a seed to see how they were going to do. Do you remember? The Bible says in Mark 4:35, and the same day when the evening had come, He said to them, "Let us pass over to the other side." Let us pass over to the other side. And what He's talking about? He said, let's go across this little sea here, this little body of water here. Now, what I say a while ago, every word that come out, Ronnie, every word that come out of the mouth of Christ was the word of God. So what was that? That was a seed. He said, let us pass over to the other side. He didn't say, let us get out in the middle and drown. Let us pass over to the other side. That was a promise. But what happened? What should have been a two-hour journey turns into an all-night of the disciples fighting for their life. Why? Look what happens here. They get out, and this big storm arises. Well, this was no cabin cruiser. This was a little boat. It was full of water, splashing around, the wind coming. Jesus knew very well the predicament they were in, but Jesus was laying over here taking a nap. And they said to him, Lord, don't you care nothing about us? Are you going to let us perish? And Jesus is like, guys, I planted the seed before we got here. He said to this, why are you afraid? Why have you not believed? Because what did he say? When he said, let us cross over to the other side, that was a promise. We're going to the other side, and I'm going with you. Should be enough, shouldn't it? But see, here the devil says, let me steal that. Let me teach them right now that he just ain't always right. And he don't always mean what he says. And so, and when I said the devil, I'm probably not right. It's probably more God. He likes to test the heart. Why? Not to see if we pass or fail, but so we can see that we're not doing it right. You know, if you took your car to the garage and they done a brake job, would you not want the mechanic to drive that car before you picked it up? Of course you would. Or would you rather get in it and be going down the road and you say, all right, let's just see what kind of job you did, and slam that brake on, you know, and it just keeps on going and rams into something. Say, ha, you failed the test, buddy. That's not what tests are from God. God doesn't test us to fail us or take away. He tests us so we can see. He sees, the Bible says, we don't see what's in the heart, so God has to show us. And God showed, hey, I gave you that seed. What'd you do with it? What happened to it? Folks, forgiveness is one of the hardest things you can do in this Christian life, but the purpose of it is to clear the heart, to make room for the seed. Because bitterness resides in the heart. Unforgiveness resides in the heart. Horrific memories, oh, there's something up here, but the damage is done in the heart. And so, if the heart's full of bitterness and unforgiveness and unbelief, where's the word going? And Jesus' parable was like this. Here's a garden, and it's just full of weeds and rocks and everything that is unconducive for the growth of crops. So what's going to happen? And what if a farmer waited till his neighbors started to harvest their crops before he started to plant? You're living today on what you planted yesterday. Same thing with this country. We're coasting now on the faith of our forefathers, and it's running out of steam if we don't do something. This country was founded on godly principles by godly men. Thomas Jefferson started the University of Virginia, right? And because he trusted these students and they were there for an education, rules were lax. And you probably know the story. Well, they had a big uprising. They had like a riot. And Jefferson, still being on the board, they called the board meeting and they got these students to come and they tried to say, you know, who's doing this? What's going on right here? And Jefferson, they were looking for Jefferson for some profound truth or something to convince them. And he stood up and began to speak, and then he choked up and he began to cry. And he said, this is the most hurt I have ever been in my life. And he cried and he walked out of the room. And then one by one, the culprits began to come up and to confess and to make things right and get that straightened out. And later on, they said it was not Mr. Jefferson's words, it was his tears. Why? Because that conveyed to them what was in his heart. They knew his heart was toward them. Bonus, sir. Okay, one more little thing here, and we'll get to the important part of eating. Maybe two things. God will test your heart. Now, you remember the scripture we read to begin with. You might be thinking, why did we read that? God tests your heart in a lot of ways, sometimes trials and tribulations. In the case of the boat, a mighty storm tested their heart. He showed them, see, I gave you the seed, but what happened to it? Well, in Solomon's case, he tested Solomon's heart by asking him what he wanted. Now, you preachers, that's a stretch. No, it's not, because later on, God appears to him in a dream and said, what do you want? Solomon said, I want wisdom. God comes back and says, because it was in your heart to ask for wisdom. You didn't ask for money or wealth or even for the death of your enemies. You asked for wisdom to rule my people and to judge my people, so you get it all. He tested him by saying, what do you want? You can ask yourself, what do you want? And then in Hebrews, the writer comes up with this. He says, brothers, be careful, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now that word evil, did you notice one of the things that stood out when Judge Kavanaugh was testifying? He had righteous indignation. He was angry because they had dragged him through the mud and harmed his family and accused him of these things. And he said, one member of this committee called me evil. That's a word that we reserve. I mean, that's worse than bad or awful or terrible. It's evil. He said, be careful. Now, quickly, and if you want to play, you can work your way up here. I'm going to give you just some really quick descriptions of an evil heart and how they manifest in somebody's life. And judge yourself, not somebody else. Evil hearts are experts at creating confusion and contention. You know what contention is? Just wanting to fight all the time. If you want to check that out, I could give you a bunch of verses. Psalms 5, 8, 10, 7, 58, 3, 109, verse 2 through 5. Jeremiah 18, 18, Nehemiah 6, 8, I'll stop. Number two, evil hearts are experts at fooling other people with their smooth speech and their flattering words. Flattery is false praise with an agenda. Somebody is heaping this flattery on you. They're doing that to get what they want. It's a form of manipulation. Okay? You can find those things in Psalms 50, verse 19, Proverbs 12, 5. Job 20:12, Matthew 25, verse 59, Acts 6, 11 through 13. And thirdly, evil hearts, they crave and demand control. Their highest authority is their own reference. The Bible says a man without many counselors is a fool. Thankfully, I've done a few things right, and one thing that I did do that allowed me to stay here as long as I did in ministry is I knew I was very limited. I didn't have a lot of education. I never have thought I was the smartest man in the room. I always knew that I wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I knew that I was where God wanted me, but He surrounded me with people who were smarter than me. Through those 30 years, there was times when I was accused of being a dictator and getting everything I wanted and blah, 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 when in actuality, I surrounded myself with men who had no problem saying, preacher, better think about that, buddy. I never went to them with a lot of foolishness because I knew them and I knew their hearts. And sometimes I did test to see if I was going in the right direction. And I tested the water, and then I knew I wasn't. Or sometimes I knew I was. I had many counselors, and many people in this church were counseling me and didn't even know it. If I didn't go and say, can I get some counsel from you? I would just begin to talk to them and filling them out and getting their thoughts on this, that, and the other. And that was all counsel that I was receiving. You see, the way this church was set up would never work with a dictator. You already see that, don't you? You're not that. If you was, you wouldn't be here. If there was a thought that you were an authoritative, demanding, because that would be an evil heart. But you got a man here who has one desire, is to please God more than to please you. Now, it feels good to please you. And anytime he can please God and please you, that's a bonus icing on the cake. But when there's one to choose from, pray, he always chooses to please God. Because then it'll work out okay in the end. You see? Number four, evil hearts play on sympathy, goodwill, people. And they like to play the grace card. And they think, well, you got to forgive me. I'm guilty of saying that a lot, but mostly in jest, you know. They demand mercy, but they don't give any themselves, you know. They demand warmth and forgiveness and intimacy and all this stuff. But they don't give. You understand there's two kinds of people in this church. There's givers and takers. And now if you get to the point where the givers greatly outweigh, or the takers greatly outweigh the givers, you have a problem. So make up your mind which one you want to be. Because we're told that if we give, it'll be given back. Pressed down, shaken together, good measure running over. But if you take, you're very limited. You just get what you took. When it runs out, you got nothing. And lastly, evil hearts have no conscience and really no remorse. And they think that if they come and say, I'm sorry, then everything's okay. The Bible teaches that talking does not wake up evil people. Sometimes painful consequences will. They call that tough love. People with an evil heart of unbelief, they're horrible actions. They believe, here's two things they believe, and I'll quit. Number one, they believe that their actions should have no serious or painful consequences. And number two, they believe that if they talk like a gospel-believing Christian, that they are one, even if their actions don't line up. God will test your heart before the day is over. And because I believe that he planted seeds here, as he does every Sunday morning and Wednesday night. But when the seed is planted, when the seed is scattered, see folks, the unpardonable sin is your reluctance to believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is Lord. Well, the Holy Spirit is testifying now as to the truth of the seed that's been deposited in your heart. Now, will you have an evil heart of unbelief? Or will you prepare your heart to receive what's been planted so that you can see the growth that comes out of it? Stand.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the one. You're the one who plants the seed, and you're the one who is the seed. And Father, I thank you for the word through Mike this morning. And I pray, Father, that right now you'd seal that seed, that the enemy wouldn't be able to come and pluck it, but that it would take root, Father, that we would as a church have a hunger to believe you, to believe your word with all of our heart, to believe you enough to be able to open our heart to you and to each other, so that you can have your way and do what you want and what we want to see. See you move in us and through us and through this church and out into this community and this nation. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for the blessing we have to be able to have this seed planted. And Lord, I pray that as we draw near to a conclusion of this meeting, that if there are those who are here who need to clean their heart out, whether it's bitterness or confusion or things that would get in the way of having ground prepared for you, that you would right now stir in them, and as we sing and as we worship, that they would come up front, they would do it in a way that acknowledges before all men that they want to be yours. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this word and seal it home to us as a church, that we might apply it. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. And Lord, let us not miss the things that you promise in the midst of the storm. But let us remember your word and go forward in faith instead of fear. We love you and we bless you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.